Thank you so much, Larry, and I hope that you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 1. For those of you that weren't here this morning or last Sunday or Wednesday night, I've been preaching a little series of messages that I've simply entitled, Be Holy. That seems to be one of the themes that runs through the book of 1 Peter, and it's especially noted here in this passage beginning in verse 13 and following in the first chapter of this book. Well, we find that indeed the Apostle Peter gives a command to be holy, first of all, when he writes in verses 15 and 16 that, as the Bible says, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And we discovered in the previous messages that the command to be holy indeed is a command to personal holiness. We said that there are two kinds of holiness that are described in the Bible. And there is what we described as positional holiness, and that is at the moment of our conversion, God sets us apart. The word holy is a word that means, it comes from the Greek word hagios, which means to be set apart. It means to be separated. It's the same word that the word saints comes from, as well as the word sanctification comes from that family of words, and it's the idea of a people that are set apart, or indeed that are separated. And we discovered that God did that positionally at the moment that He saved you. He repositioned you by setting you apart, taking you out of Adam, that is, by taking you out of your bondage to sin, delivering you from it. And the Bible says that indeed He placed you into Christ, so that in Christ now you are a brand new creature. So positionally we're sanctified and made holy at the moment of our conversion. But the Bible teaches us that now that we are saved, those who have been redeemed by the grace of God, that God has called us to a lifestyle of personal holiness. That is, He set us apart, and so as a result of that, God expects for us to set ourselves apart, or God expects us, as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 7:1, He expects us to perfect holiness in the fear of God, cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And we find here that the apostle seems to be writing about that idea, that is personal holiness. And He's commanding us to live a lifestyle that is set apart from that which is sinful, set apart from that which is secular, and to be set apart to our Savior and to His kingdom and to His purpose for all of our lives. That's the idea of being holy. God has called you, child of God, to a lifestyle of holiness. We're to be holy in our mindset. According to verse number 13, we're to gird up the loins of our mind. We're to be sober, and we're to hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All of those phrases indicate that you and I need to have a mindset that is what we believe and how it is that we think ought to be set apart to God. We need to set apart our mindset to the Lord. We ought to set apart our lifestyle to the Lord. The Bible says in verse 15 that we're to be holy in all manner of conversation, in our entire manner of life, in the way that we live our life. There ought to be something very distinct about you, very set apart about you, as opposed to those that are living a lifestyle in bondage to sin, those that are living a lifestyle described as worldly. You ought to be set apart from that, and the reason why are the reasons we've been discovering in this series of messages. There's not just the command to be holy, but there are reasons why we should be holy, and we've been looking at some of those reasons. We discovered that one of the reasons why we ought to be holy is because of the holiness of God. The Bible says in verse 15, we ought to be holy because our God, our Father, is holy. We discovered, secondly, we ought to be holy because of the Word of God. The Bible says it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy, and you and I ought to be following after what God says in His Word. Thirdly, we ought to be holy because of the judgment of God. Verse 17 tells us that one of these days, you and I are going to stand before the Lord. We're going to be judged, and He judges without respect of persons, and that ought to be motivation for you and I to live a holy life, a life that is set apart to God. And then the fourth reason is what we've been working on. We started on Wednesday night in our services. We looked at it a little bit this morning and again this evening. One of the reasons why that we ought to be holy is because of the redemption of God. We find that the apostle uses the word redemption beginning in verse number 18. Here's what he writes. For as much as you know, that is, this is something that these believers already knew, but he's reminding them of it. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed, there's our word, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father. fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The Bible uses there the word redemption. It's a word that means to be set free or to be delivered by the paying of a price. And the idea is that when God saved you, He delivered you. That is, God rescued you. He set you free. That is, He brought you out of something. And the Bible describes what He brought us out of as our vain conversation, our empty manner of life, as well as the traditions, that is, that we inherited from our fathers. God delivered us from a secular world system. He delivered us indeed from the deceit and the vanity that we were living in prior to our conversion. God brought you out of that. And so as the Israelites were brought out of Egypt, you were brought out of, delivered from, redeemed from the bondage of sin and the bondage of death. And ladies and gentlemen, everything that God brought you out of when He saved you, you should never go back to. And that's where holiness comes into the picture. The reason why that we ought to be holy, set apart, is because God has redeemed us. He's brought us out of that, and therefore we should never go back to it. And so we began looking a little bit about what it is that Peter writes here about the idea of redemption. For example, this past Wednesday, we discovered the price that redemption required. We looked at verses 18 and 19, and let me just remind you that we discovered that our redemption, that is for God to bring us out of sin and make us His children, for that to happen, there was a great price that had to be paid. Implied in the word redemption is the idea of the paying of a price to set someone free. And we discovered that the price had nothing to do with currency, that is silver and gold, but it had everything to do with Christ. And that is with His precious blood. The Bible describes it here in the King James Bible as the precious blood of Christ. And I love that little phrase, don't you? I tell you, His blood that was shed on that old rugged cross is indeed precious blood. And the reason why is because of the price that it paid. As it flowed down Calvary's mountain, as He gave His life, He was paying the price for our sin. Atonement was being made for me and for you. There would be no way that you and I could be saved had it not been, Larry, for a man called Jesus, a place called Mount Calvary. Amen. There would be no way. You say, Pastor, I'm trying to live the best that I can. Then Jesus wouldn't have had to die on the cross if you could have lived good and made it to heaven. The problem is, dear friend, is that none of us meet up to God's standards. We cannot. The only way to live right in order to go to heaven is if you're absolutely perfect, sinless, all the time for the entirety of your life. And ladies and gentlemen, as sinful fallen creatures, that's just not true of any of us here, and especially not true of the one standing behind this pulpit. If Jesus hadn't come and shed His blood on that old rugged cross to redeem me from my sinful condition and make me right in the sight of God, if He hadn't done that, I would and you would be forever lost. We talked about the price that redemption required. I spoke to you a little bit about the past that redemption leaves. And that is that those who are redeemed from a past. That is, there are things that are left behind. The idea of redemption is that something gets left behind. And indeed it describes it there, as I referred to a moment ago, as vain conversation and inherited traditions from your fathers. All of that is left behind. And ladies and gentlemen, everything you left behind, guess what you ought to do? You ought to just leave it behind. That's what holiness is all about. Leaving behind what God placed behind you when He repositioned you and made you a new creature in Christ. And so this morning service, we began looking at what I call the plan that redemption fulfills. That is, we discovered in verses 20 and 21 that indeed our redemption, the fact that God sent His Son, He died on that cross, and He shed His blood so that you and I could be saved, redeemed from our sin, and be brought into a right relationship with God, all of that is part of a grand plan. That is, God had a plan. And we begin trying to look at that idea of the plan of God. There are two things that we discover in these verses about God's divine plan. The first thing that we discovered this morning is that this plan was foreordained before creation. So if you're taking notes, that would be your first point. This plan, that is, God's plan, was foreordained before creation. The Bible says in verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. It's talking about Jesus who went to the cross and shed His blood there on the cross, His precious blood, so that you and I might be redeemed, that we might be delivered from our sinful condition and be made right in the sight of a holy God. All of that, that is the coming of Christ, and that is all that happened there at the cross in every detail. In every single detail from the time and the place that Jesus was born. Listen, He was born at Bethlehem not by any accident. It was foreordained that He would be born there. Everything about his life, everything about his death, including the betrayal of Judas and his arrest and his crucifixion, the time and the manner of his crucifixion, down to the very detail, all of that was foreordained in a grand divine plan, the Bible tells us here. Even before the foundation of the world, I mentioned to you this morning that before God ever picked up that dirt and formed the first man, Adam, listen to me now, he already had planned to send the second man, Adam, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for humanity. God had a plan. Listen, before God ever created anything, he already had a plan, foreordained before the foundation of the world, before anything was created, that he would send his son, and that he would send him to die for you and for I. Listen to me now, you, if you're saved, are a part of a bigger plan than yourself. That is, it's not just about our individual conversion. As I close the service this morning, I mentioned to you that I emphasize in my preaching much of the time the individual experience of conversion, and there's important reasons why I do that, and obviously one of the important reasons is because of the deception that is going on in our day about what salvation really is. That is, salvation is indeed a real experience that individuals have when God deals with their heart, reveals to them their lostness, brings them to a point of brokenness over their lost condition, and surrender to Christ as Lord, and they become a brand new creature in Christ. But listen to me now, conversion is not, and salvation is not only about our individual experience, it's about a big grand plan that God has called redemption, to redeem a people for himself that will worship him and adore him and love him for all eternity. And so your conversion is part of something much bigger than just what it has done in your life. It's part of a great big plan, the plan that was foreordained by God before the foundation of the world. Here's what we've discovered. This plan was foreordained before creation. So let's look at the second point tonight. There were 2 points I mentioned to you. Here's the second one. And is the plan, that is the same plan that was foreordained before creation, the plan was fulfilled by Christ. It was fulfilled by Christ. The Bible tells us here in verse number 20, it says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Now notice this next phrase, but was manifest in these last times, and I love those two little words, for you, who by him do believe in God, raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus came to fulfill the eternal plan of God, God's redemption plan, God's plan to redeem a people from sin and set them apart as his own people, his people. That is, listen, not his people just by means of creation, but by means of redemption. I'm going to make a statement to you. And that is that those who are God's children are not simply those who are his children by means of creation, but those who are his children are those who are his children by means of redemption. Here's what I mean by that. And that is, just because you're a part of creation, and indeed you are, but listen to me now, just because you're a part of creation doesn't make you a child of God. We become God's children not merely by creation, but by means of redemption. And before God ever created anything, he already knew that he would have to fulfill a plan of redemption to redeem back his fallen creation that indeed would step into sin as Adam and Eve did. It was not unknown to God that that would happen. And we find that as a result of that, God, before the foundation of the world, had a divine plan to redeem back a people for himself. And listen to me now. Oh, listen, you're a part of that great plan if you've been saved by the grace of God. God's eternal plan, you are a part of. Ladies and gentlemen, God fulfilled that plan in the person of Jesus Christ. Listen to what the Bible says in Galatians 4. One of my favorite verses, favorite passages, Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. I may refer back to these verses in just a moment, but listen to this if you would. Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5. Here's what the Bible says. But when the fullness of the time was come, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, that's Mary, made under the law, he was a Jew. Listen, here's why he came, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. How did God redeem back fallen humanity? How did God redeem back creatures that are sinful to make them his own children and bring them to a right relationship with him? Well, the Bible says when the time was right, when the fullness of time, at exactly the right time. You say, well, how did God know what the right time was? Well, he's been waiting on that time since the foundation of the world. Didn't you know that was a part of God's grand plan? And Jesus came into the world at exactly the time that God had already preordained would happen. And at the fullness of time, at exactly the right time, time, God sent His Son into the world. And that is, He was conceived in the womb of that young lady named Mary. She was a virgin. She had never been with a man. And the Bible tells us there that miraculously so, she was conceived by the Holy Spirit, did a miracle in her, and she conceived the very God-man, that is, the Son of God, in her womb. And Jesus developed for 9 months in the womb of Mary, and He was born in Bethlehem, just like the prophet prophesied in the Old Testament, exactly according to God's divine plan. Why, the book of Isaiah said He would be born of a virgin. The book of Micah said He'd be born in Bethlehem. And ladies and gentlemen, everything is unfolding according to God's divine plan. God sent His Son into the world, and the reason why He sent Him is so that you and I might be redeemed from the law. That is, the law that declares us to be sinners and that condemns us before a holy God, so that we might be set free. That's why He came into the world. What I'm trying to get you to see is this plan, this grand plan of God's, was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. It was not fulfilled in Muhammad. It was not fulfilled in any other person that you might think of as a leading religious figure on the world stage in today or in the past. But it was fulfilled in Christ. There's one God. And listen, this one God has fulfilled His plan of redemption in one person. There's one mediator between man and God, and it is the man, Christ Jesus. And there is no other. There is no other God except for the one who sent His Son, His beloved, from all eternity into the world, died on that cross, raised the third day, and to justify and bring us into a right relationship with God. There's no other God. Anybody who claims to know any other God other than that God, who has a Son called Jesus, who sent into the world and died on the cross for our sins, listen, He is not the God of the Bible at all. Amen. And the Old Testament God is the same God who sent His Son into the world in the New Testament. There is no other God, and there is no difference in the character of God from the old to the new. He's the same God, and He has been for all eternity. The Bible says He's immutable. There is no changing in God. He does not change. He remains the same forever. Are y'all still with me? I thought so. I'm trying to get you to see how God fulfilled His plan. That plan that was foreordained before creation, it was fulfilled by Christ. And listen to me, only by Christ. There is no other Savior. There is no other means. There is no other way. It's just Him. Now, Peter reminds us in these verses of three things about Jesus that fulfilled the divine plan. Three things. I want you to notice with me what I would call, first of all, His manifestation. Notice again in verse number 20. The Bible tells us here in our text, 1 Peter 1 and verse number 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but listen to me now, but was manifest in these last times for you. The Bible talks there about the fact that this divine grand plan that was foreordained before the foundation of the world, that is the plan to send His Son into the world to redeem sinful humanity, those who would believe. The Bible says that Jesus was manifest in these last times for you. His manifestation is what I'm talking about. Did you know that Jesus, that is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, did you know that Jesus has existed from all eternity? He sure has. You say, I thought He just came into the world of Bethlehem. No, listen to me. He entered into humanity. He took upon himself human flesh whenever He came into the world of Bethlehem. But He's always existed for all eternity. He existed in glory just as the Father did, and just as the Spirit did, the Son existed for all eternity. Why, you see Him every once in a while showing up in the Old Testament, by the way, the Son of God. And He was there. He was the Word that spoke, and everything came into existence when everything was created, according to Paul in the book of Colossians. Everything that was created by Him. What I'm trying to get you to see is that one day the Son of God, that is, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, devised a grand plan to redeem back fallen, sinful humanity, to save a people, to redeem a people to God that will worship Him and serve Him for all eternity. And when the time was right, this God manifested Himself. And He did so in the second person of the Trinity, that is God the Son, who became human flesh. That little word manifest there is an interesting word. It really probably should be understood as meaning revealed, that God revealed Himself. When something is manifested, it means that something is revealed. And here's what it means to us. Is that God, the God who has this grand plan of redemption, revealed Himself in Christ. He's revealed Himself in Christ. I like what the writer of Hebrews writes about in Hebrews chapter number 1, and I'll paraphrase what he said. But here's what he said. You know what? In times past, God has revealed Himself through the prophets. You read through the Old Testament and you'll see God revealing who He is through the mouths and the character and the events that took place in the lives of the prophets. God has revealed Himself by angels, hadn't He? That is angels showing up in the Old Testament and revealing who God is. God has revealed Himself. But listen to me now. God, the God who revealed Himself in the prophets of the Old Testament, has fully and finally revealed Himself in His Son, Jesus Christ, who's greater than all the prophets, who's greater than all the angels, and that He is a God's final and full revelation of Himself is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. God became human flesh. That is, when Jesus came into the world, God came into the world. I want you to know that when Jesus grew up, it was God growing up. Amen. I want you to know that when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, and that dove came down upon Him, and God the Father spoke from heaven and say, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," it was God coming up out of that water. Amen. And I'm trying to get you to see who He is. That is, Jesus came to reveal to us the Father. I remember one day reading in the Bible about one day whenever Jesus was with His disciples in the upper room. And the Bible tells us that Jesus began to tell them. He said, "Listen, guys, don't be troubled. Don't be upset." See, He just got done telling them that He was getting ready to leave. He's going to be crucified. He's going to leave them, and they can't come where He's going. And He said, "Guys, don't be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me." And He said, "In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself." And He said, the way you know. The Bible says that some of the disciples are sitting around talking, and one of them finally spoke up and said, "Well, we don't know the way. We don't understand what you're speaking of." And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And then He said this. He said, "Listen to me, guys. If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." One of them said, "Show us the Father." And Jesus said, "How can you say, 'Show me the Father'? If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." Here's what I'm trying to get you to see, is that whenever Jesus came into the world, it was the manifestation of God. God revealing Himself to humanity. God became a real person. We just saw that there in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Let me read it to you again. Here's what the Bible says. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, real flesh and blood person, that is conceived in her womb, miraculously so, but conceived in her womb, developed as a fetus, born like you and I are born, with real human flesh," the Bible tells us there. The Bible says He was made of a woman under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God became a real person. Listen to what the Bible says in Philippians chapter number 2. In Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 6, the Bible says, talking about Jesus now, who being in the form of God, that is, He is in His very form God, in His very essence. Jesus is God, who being in very form, the Bible says God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You say, "Pastor, what does that mean?" Well, it means this, that Jesus, who is equal with God, did not use His equality with the Father for His own selfish purposes. But the Bible says instead, He made Himself of no reputation. He took upon Him the form of a servant, and He was made in the likeness of men. Made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. You know, the book of Hebrews, chapter number 2, the Bible says that's why He took upon Himself human flesh. The reason why He took upon Himself human flesh, not the nature of angels, but He took upon Himself human flesh, is in order that He might experience human death and die there on that cross. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what it was going to take in order for redemption's plan to be fulfilled. Jesus would have to become a real person. And He would have to, in order that He might go to the cross and experience real death followed by real resurrection, in order for that to happen, He had to become a real person. When God came into the world, when Jesus came into the world, it was God stepping into humanity so that He might redeem us from our sinful condition. I like the way John words it in John chapter number 1. Listen to the writer John. John chapter number 1. And the Bible says in verse number 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Amen. Don't you love that? Talking about the preexistence of Christ. Before creation began, in the beginning, there He was. He is described here with the term the Word. He was with God and He was God in the same. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And folks, without Him, The Bible says, without Him was not anything made that was made. That is, He is the one who spoke. He's the Word who spoke, and everything came into existence. And then if you skip on down to verse 14, the Bible says, and the Word, the same Word that was in the beginning with God, the same Word that was God, the same Word that created all things. The Bible says the Word was made flesh, became real human body. He became flesh, and John says He dwelt, He lived among us, and He says we. John says we. He's talking about Himself, and He's talking about Peter. He said, we beheld, we looked, we stared at His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Remember now, John is writing here, and he said, the God that created everything came into this world in a human body, and he said, I saw Him, and I didn't just see Him. He says, I beheld Him, and the idea is, I observed Him, and I watched Him. I saw His glory, probably referring to the Mount of Transfiguration, along with Peter and James, his brother. There John was, and they saw the glory of God. In other words, he's saying, I know this is Him. This really is God who has come in human flesh. This is the Creator who has come down and lived among men. He has manifested Himself. I'm just trying to get a hold of the fact that all this divine plan that God designed from the foundation of the world, it was fulfilled in Christ. And listen to me now, in order for Christ to fulfill this plan of redemption, he had to manifest Himself. That is, He had to come to this earth in human form. He couldn't do it from heaven, folks. He had to come in human form as a man, the God-man. Listen now, He wasn't 50% man and 50% God. He was fully God and fully man at the same time. 100% God and yet 100% man. And the Bible tells us here that God was manifested in Jesus and as He came in the flesh. Manifesting, revealing, first of all, the person of God. You say, why did Jesus reveal? What did He manifest? He manifested the person of God. That is, He revealed who God really is. You cannot know who God is apart from His Son named Jesus. You cannot. That's the reason why that those who reject Christ have rejected God. It's impossible to know Him apart from His Son. The Bible says, no, Jesus said, no man can come to the Father but by Me. And so we find that indeed He manifested the person of God. You say, I'd like to know more about who God is. Just start reading the Gospels and you'll meet Him. I'd like to know, what is God really like? The character of God, the person of God. Just start understanding who Jesus is and you'll begin to understand who God really is. He manifested the person of God. You say, I just like to go out into the woods and I see God out in the woods. Listen to me now. You'll learn a couple of things about God in nature. Number one, you'll learn about the existence of God. That is, you'll learn that God really does exist. Listen, it's impossible for any person who has any sense at all to look at everything that is around us in creation and not acknowledge that God exists. Amen? It would take a real fool to think any other way. Amen. And Dad's got a watch on my arm. And my wife bought me this and for our anniversary, I think, or 25th or 30th, I don't know. I'm in trouble. Anyway, it's a nice watch. It really is. This is my Sunday go-to-meeting watch. And every time I look at that watch, I realize that somebody had to design this watch. You know, watches just don't come into existence by some other way. Somebody has to sit down and somebody made a plan and designed it and somebody had to put that thing together. That is, there had to be somebody design that watch. Now, it had to be somebody really intelligent. And the reason why is because if I tried to design a watch, it would not look like this. It would be a 2x4. And it would have a little dial on it and it would not keep time. It would be crude, but somebody very intelligent knows how to design a watch. Amen? Take somebody smart and intelligent to do that. And even so, it would be foolish of me to think, and listen, it would be very naive of me to think that somehow this watch just came into existence. Somehow, all of a sudden, there was an explosion. Maybe, you know, it was an explosion that took place, and all of a sudden, out of that explosion came this watch. There it is. Right? Something blew up. If that was the case, listen, if that was the case, Brother Greg would be out there with a gas can blowing stuff up just to see what came out of it. Right? Y'all know he would. Nobody would be safe. Oh, but we know, don't we? Didn't come out of an explosion. It came from an intelligent designer. And I want you to understand that when you look at creation around you, it says one thing, and it says there that there's somebody very intelligent who designed everything around us. And we know who that is, don't we? There's no explosion that could produce anything so orderly as what our universe is. As a matter of fact, I know just a little bit about the order of God, how God has ordered things. There are people here in this room, that is, there are those who are in the medical field that know something more about how God has ordered our bodies. God has constructed our bodies in an orderly way, and we're still learning about how God has done that. God's creation put together in an orderly kind of way. Listen, there's never been anything like that ever happened from a big bang. That's right. Amen? That's right. And somebody has to do that. Somebody has to participate in that. Somebody has to design that. Amen. It would be like going into your house and decide you're going to clean house and get everything in its right place. And so you take a couple sticks of dynamite, light them, and blow it up. And when you come back in, after it's blown up, everything is exactly where it's supposed to be. Yeah, Brother Greg says, I might try that. It just doesn't happen that way. That is, somebody that is an intelligent being has to plan out where things are going to go and has to get everything in order. And you know that's what God did in creation. I'm saying all of that to illustrate to you that when you go out into creation, you can learn something. And that is, one of the things you'll learn is that there's somebody who created everything around us. That is, God really does exist. A second thing that you'll learn by creation is the fact that this God that exists is a powerful God. You'll know something about not only His existence, but also something about His power. That is, there is a God who is powerful in the universe. He's powerful enough to create everything that exists. He's an all-wise God who's able to design everything that there is, and a powerful God that all He has to do is speak, and all of it comes into existence. Listen, if you don't believe that, then you're not very intelligent. I don't mean to be derogatory, but I want to be honest with you. Listen to me now. There's so much deception in our world today. Much deception, and much of it borders on insanity. Okay? It really does. It borders on insanity. Well, you can learn a lot in creation, but listen to me now. While it's true that you can learn a lot about God in creation, you'll never get to know Him until you meet Jesus. You'll never meet God, that is, in a saving way. And in a personal way, just by looking at the creation around you. And that is that God has revealed Himself not only in the creation around us, but God has revealed Himself specifically and fully in the person of Jesus Christ. You want to get to know who God is? You've got to get to know Jesus. You want to know the person of God, the character of God, the heart of God? You want to know what God thinks about you and what He says about you and how He wants to relate to you? The only way that you're going to know that is not by talking to the trees. You're going to have to, listen, you have to get to know who Jesus is. And this book is the book that reveals to us who Jesus is and what has been revealed through Christ about the person of God. Are y'all still with me? I'm just trying to help you understand what this word manifested means. This whole sermon's about one word, okay? Okay. He's manifested Himself. God manifested in the person of Jesus Christ, revealed to us the person of God. Secondly, He has revealed to us the power of God. The power of God. I said to you that if you was to go out into creation and look around at the world around us, you would come to the conclusion, if you have intelligence, and all of you do, you would come to the conclusion that God exists, and this God is a powerful God. But just in case you might have missed the power of God revealed in creation, Jesus came and put it right in front of our face, revealed to us that God is a powerful God. I want you to think for just a moment about all the sick people that came to Jesus, and the Bible tells us that He healed them all. That doesn't mean that every person who lived in the first century in that time period was healed, but there were times in the Bible, and you can read those times in the Bible where the Bible talks about the fact that people were brought to Jesus in Matthew's gospel. You read about it in chapter number 8. There were people that were brought to Jesus in the city of Capernaum. There He was, staying at Peter's house, and his mother-in-law was sick, and Jesus came in to where she was at, and the Bible says she had a fever, and Jesus touched her, and the fever left her, and she was miraculously healed. And listen to me now, after she was healed, the word began to spread, and people began to just bring those who were sick to that house. And do you know that all day long, and throughout the evening, Jesus, the Bible says, and indicates to us, that He healed them all. You say, how could anybody do something like that? I mean, he must have had some awful strong antibiotics. No, all he had to do was just speak, folks, and he could heal. He had power over disease. Well, I remember reading in the Bible where all Jesus had to do was touch one who had leprosy, and all of a sudden, he miraculously was though leprosy had never touched him. I remember one time there was the man who was blind, and Jesus did something a little unusual. He took some dirt and he spit and made a little mud ball, stuck it on his eyes, and told him to go wash himself. And the Bible says that he could see. Remember that? Oh, miracle after miracle, Jesus demonstrating and revealing that there is a God who is a powerful God and who has authority over disease. Did you know that he revealed the power of God over demons? That is, he manifested or revealed that this God has power over demons. That is, there were those who were brought to him. Many of them were sick and diseased. And the reason why they were sick and diseased is not only because of physical problems, but also because of demonic problems. And many of them, the demons were cast out, and immediately they were healed of whatever infirmity it was that they had. I remember reading about a couple of men in the country of the Gadarenes, the Gadarenian demoniacs. Some of you might remember them, and they were possessed. One gospel writer focuses on one of the men. Another gospel writer focuses on two of them. And the Bible says that they were possessed with demons, legions of demons. There were hundreds. As a matter of fact, there may have been thousands of demons that possessed these men. They were so possessed by demons that they were very violent. They lived in the graveyard. Can you imagine that? And the Bible says that nobody in that area would pass by those tombs and those graves because they were afraid of those two men. They didn't wear any clothing. And they were not in their right mind. And they lived out there, and they were violent men. They were full of demons, the Bible tells us. And nobody went that way, but Jesus crossed over the Sea of Galilee to the country of the Gadarenes. And apparently, from what we read, he went there just for the purpose of dealing with those men. When he got off the boat, he went straight to where those men were. And the Bible says that indeed he met those men. The demons began to cry out and asked to be cast into a herd of swine, the Bible says. And Jesus cast them into a herd of swine. And about 2,000 hogs went over the edge of a cliff and died. Many demons, powerful demons. The Bible tells us the story in such a way that we'll know, so that we will know that these men were possessed by some of the most powerful demons that existed at that time. But ladies and gentlemen, Jesus had authority over those demons. Do you know that after Jesus cast those demons out, those men were sitting clothed and in their right mind, as though they had never been demon possessed? You know the reason why I'm telling you that story, don't you? Because I want you to know that when God came into the world, fulfilled the divine plan, he revealed, manifested, not only the person of God, but the power of God. I remember reading in the Bible about Jesus into the little city of Nain. Remember that? The Bible says that he was walking into the little city of Nain. There was a widow woman whose son had just died. Apparently her only remaining child. And he just died. And the Bible says they were carrying his body out, and Jesus interrupted the funeral procession. The Bible says he raised him from the dead. You say, well, how can a man do that? Because he's not just a man. He's the God-man. And he has power not only, ladies and gentlemen, over disease. He not only has power over demons, but lo and behold, he has power over death. You say, Pastor, maybe the guy wasn't really dead. Well, let's go back to the little city of Bethany with our Lord then. Lazarus has been dead now for 4 days. He's dead. As a matter of fact, when Jesus got there, his sisters Mary and Martha are weeping and crying. And Jesus comes to them and calls for them to come and fall at his feet. And they're pouring out their sorrow to him. And Jesus told them, he said, listen, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will not die, but they're going to live. And indeed, he said, take me to the grave. And they said, well, I know that he's going to be raised at the end of time. And he says, I'm the resurrection and the life right now. Take me to the grave. And they took him out there, and Jesus said, remove the stone, like over the front of the tomb. Remove that stone. And folks were there. They were saying, now, Lord, now, whoa, wait a minute. By now, as the King James says, by now he stinketh. In other words, he was not only dead, but folks, listen, his body was already decaying by this time in the circumstances in which he died and was buried. Already decaying. And the Bible tells us that Jesus, after they rolled the stone away, he just spoke three words, Lazarus, come forth. You remember the story? That man that had been dead for 4 days came walking out of that tomb, still wrapped in his grave clothes, alive, ladies and gentlemen, alive as though he had never been dead. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. That is that Jesus came into the world. And when he did, he came to manifest or reveal God. He revealed, listen, not only the person of God, but he revealed the power of God. I remember reading in the story about Jesus standing up on a boat one day when the storm was raging and it was about to sink, and all he had to do was say, "Peace, be still." And all of a sudden, there was a great calm. Power and authority revealed, manifested in the person of Jesus. So how in the world could he do all of that? The reason why is because he is who he said he was, and that he is God. God manifest, God revealing himself. At a certain time, you say, I'd have liked to have been alive back then and seen all of that. Listen, you can walk with Jesus in the pages of this book. And you can understand the same truths they understood if you'll read and believe this book. And that is, you can know who God is. You can understand the person of God, and you can know something about the power of God. If you'll just read the first four Gospels, you'll understand who God is, and you'll understand the power of God. You can be there by faith, by believing this book. And then let me just say to you also that he manifested the person of God and the power of God and also the plan of God. That's why he came, so that he might reveal the divine plan being fulfilled. Even the disciples had a hard time understanding what this plan was all about. They kept expecting Jesus to ride into Jerusalem any day and overthrowing the Roman government and the Roman control and reestablishing the glory of Israel as was under the reigns of David and Solomon in the Old Testament. They were really expecting the promises to be fulfilled of a kingdom then and there. They had no understanding necessarily of the blood that would be shed on the cross. They didn't understand the plan, but Jesus sure did. He came to manifest the plan of God. I remember one reading in the Bible one day when Jesus was there dining by Jacob's well. That is, he was waiting and drinking some water, and the disciples had gone to buy food in Sychar, and Jesus, of course, spoke to the Samaritan woman, and she ended up getting saved that day. And the Bible says when they came back with their food and offered it to our Lord, he said, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." And somebody said, "Well, goodness, has somebody brought Jesus something from McDonald's?" Now I'm stretching it just a little bit. Has somebody brought him some food that we didn't know about? No, Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Jesus is saying, "I've got a purpose and a plan. That is, it's a grand plan, and I'm here to fulfill that plan." And listen, he began to reveal to them over and over again. That is, he began to predict the fact that he would be betrayed. You say, why would he predict that? So that when it happened, they would know that it was all part of his plan. He began to predict the fact that he would go to Jerusalem and he would suffer there at the hands of the Jewish leaders, and he would die there and be resurrected the third day. You remember that grand occasion at Caesarea Philippi? The Bible tells us there in Matthew's Gospel in chapter number 16 that while he was there at Caesarea Philippi, he began to predict to them and tell them that he had to go to Jerusalem. He was going to suffer and die in Jerusalem. And it was on that occasion, it stands out because it was on that occasion that Peter said, "Lord, it'll never happen. We'll never let that happen." And it was then that Jesus turned around and he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Remember that? He was preparing them for the fact that he was going to Jerusalem to suffer and die. It was part of God's divine plan. He's revealing the plan of God. Reveal the plan of God. He didn't just reveal it, but he fulfilled it by going to the cross and dying for our sins. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see, what that little word manifest means. He came in the right time, at exactly the right time, and he revealed the person of God. He revealed the power of God, and listen to me, he revealed and fulfilled the plan of God. Look at that little verse again, verse 20. I'm back in 1 Peter chapter number 1. Look at it with me for just a moment. I'll bring this to a conclusion in just a few moments. Verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest. There it is, there's our word. He was revealed. He was manifest. Now notice now, in these last times, manifesting these last times for you. Peter's pointing out that when God revealed himself in Christ, listen to me now, when God revealed himself in Christ, when Jesus came into the world, that marked the last times. A phrase that is also used in other places as the last days. You say, when did the last days, we're living in the last days? The last days began with the coming of Christ into the world. The last times, or indeed the last days. It's describing the final period of time that the prophets of the Old Testament prophesied about. The last days, let me give you this indication. When you read in the Bible about the last times or the last days, here's what that means. That these are the days of fulfillment. There was a day of prophecy, a day of anticipation, a day of looking forward. And that you'll find clearly throughout the Old Testament. But then there came the days when all that was prophesied about and all that was anticipated started being fulfilled. The last days are the days of fulfillment. And listen to me now, all that God has been revealing throughout human history, from the time that Adam and Eve sinned against God and God came visiting them in the garden, and he said to that serpent, he said, indeed your head is going to be crushed by the heel of the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. That is all the prophecies of the coming of Christ, all the blood that was shed by those animals that were sacrificed, all the anticipation that was looking forward to God's carrying out of God's great plan of redemption. Now the days of fulfillment are finally here. Amen. It's finally come. All the preparation, all the picture of Christ in the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the temple, the offerings and the sacrifices, the law that was given, the Israelites who were set apart, all that was pictured looking forward and anticipating the coming of Christ. Now, it's time for fulfillment. That's the idea of the last days. You know, you and I use the idea of the last days when we think about the second coming of Christ, because we're talking about the fulfillment of all that God has promised. So when you read in the Bible about the last days or the final time or the last time, as it says here, you're reading about days of fulfillment. Christ has come to fulfill everything that God pictured, everything that the prophets prophesied throughout the Old Testament. And listen to me now. I'm trying to bring it to a conclusion. We are living in that time. It began when Jesus came into the world and began fulfilling all those prophecies. From the time of his birth in Bethlehem, even his conception by a virgin, his birth in Bethlehem, all the way to his crucifixion and resurrection, all of it prophesied about in the Old Testament. All of that is being fulfilled. There's much more yet to be fulfilled. That's why we are still living in the last times, or the last days, or the days of fulfillment. We're living in that time period. We're living in that time period. And we are experiencing what only the prophets could anticipate. Look back at verse 10, and I'll be just about done in a moment. I'm still in 1 Peter chapter 1. He just got done writing about the salvation that we've received by faith, by believing and trusting in Christ. And here's what he says in verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. The prophets prophesied about, looked diligently at, anticipated the grace that you and I have in Christ. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed, the prophets, that not unto themselves, but unto us, you and I as well. Unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you, by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which thing the angels desire to look into. Now those are interesting verses. And here's what Peter's telling us. And that is, you know, the redemption that you have in Christ. Those of you that are saved, did you know that the prophets of the Old Testament, did you know that the Holy Spirit who was upon them and in them, the Holy Spirit was revealing to them that this time was coming? A time of a new covenant. A time whenever the Messiah would come and die on the cross. Isaiah prophesied about it in Isaiah 53. About the suffering of Christ and the glory that would follow his resurrection and ascension to the right hand of God. All of that was looked forward to by the prophets. And the fact that you would be redeemed. Listen, in the Old Testament prophets, the Bible says, God said that I will put my Spirit within them and cause them to walk in my statutes. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the lives of every person who believes. All of that was anticipated and looked forward to by the prophets. And listen to me now, you and I are experiencing that. And all of that is implied in that little phrase that Christ was manifest in these last times. These days of fulfillment. The days in which all that the prophets are looking forward to are fulfilled in your time, in your life, because you've been redeemed by the blood of Christ and have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Do you see what a privilege it is that you would be a part of something that the prophets look forward to? Well, listen, even more shocking is the fact that the Bible told us in verse number 12 that I read to you that even the angels desire to look into this. Do you know that the angels of God stand amazed at what has happened to you, child of God? I mean, God's grand plan being carried out. The one that was foreordained before creation, that was fulfilled in Christ by His life, death, resurrection, and ascension, and also His second coming. And that plan includes you, God redeeming you. Even the angels are curious and interested in the great plan that God is carrying out by redeeming you. The plan of redemption, foreordained before creation, fulfilled in Christ. And those of you that are in Christ are part of that grand plan. Listen, this thing's bigger than you are. It's bigger than any individual's conversion. As thankful as all of us are that God saved us, it's not just about us. It's about God's big plan. Did you know why He saved you? He saved you for His own glory and His own purpose as a part of His divine plan. And listen to me now. When you're part of something so big, so grand, and so glorious that even the angels desire to look into it, when you're part of something like that, you should be set apart. You should be holy. Set apart from that which is sinful. Set apart from that which is secular. And set apart to the Savior. Amen. Be holy. Be set apart. The reason why is because of the redemption of God. God redeemed you out of your sinful condition and into His kingdom, fulfilling a great grand plan. And listen to me now, because you're a part of that kingdom, by means of redemption, your life is all about Him. Shouldn't be about you anymore. It's about God's grand plan. Amen. It's about what God has designed, what God has planned, and what God has purposed. Be holy, be set apart. And the reason why is because of the redemption of God. God has manifested Himself, fulfilled His plan in the person of Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You for Your truth and Your word and Your people and the things You've shown us tonight. And I pray that You'll take these truths and make them real to every heart, so that, Father, if there's someone here who's never come to Christ, who's never been saved, I pray that Your Spirit would do the work that only He can do, drawing that person, convicting that heart, bringing that individual to the point of awareness of their lost condition and to the point of brokenness over their sin and surrender to Christ as Lord. Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would operate tonight in such a way that for somebody here, God, has allowed ungodliness to infiltrate their life, such self-centeredness, Father, that God, You would do a work in that individual's heart, bringing him or her to the point, Father, God, of being able to surrender to You and experience the cleansing of the water of the Word in their life. Father, would You do that work in that heart, that one who is not set apart like we ought to be, that You, Father, would teach us what it means to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Lord, we thank You for the truth You've given us. Help us, Father, to respond appropriately during this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand.